Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, we're at the end of our series on flowers in scripture, and so it's fitting that we look to the end of scripture, looking at Revelation 21 and then 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, one of the reasons I'm going home is to see someone who I started dating a few months ago, who is in Canada. He's Canadian. And I was telling him a couple days ago that now that I have started talking to a Canadian every day and hearing a Canadian speak every day, I can sense and hear some of my own Canadian-ness coming out more and more and more. Because I've been stateside now almost 12 years, and so I have adapted, I have acclimatized over that time. I have shortened my O's. I no longer spell neighbor with a U. I call it Z, not Z. I don't say A as much. And, you know, I haven't really kept up a lot with what's happening in Canada with Canadian news, because, to be fair, there's plenty of it that happens here. But now, listening to a Canadian talk every day, I find my pronunciation morphing slowly back to what it was, right? It's not all the way, of course. I think I will always be a bit of a misfit. But every once in a while, I will say process instead of process. Or I will hear myself saying sorry instead of sorry. I am saying A a lot more recently. And every morning I check a couple Canadian news sites because I'm now a bit more invested in what's happening in Canada. So because I'm spending so much more time with a Canadian, I am tapping into that part of myself more. Which makes sense, right? Doing something regularly or interacting with something regularly shapes us. It transforms us. It conforms us to look, or sound in this case, a little bit more like that thing. What we spend time with affects who we are. Which, of course, is also true about our faith. Our faith lives are informed by what we spend time with. Our imaginations are shaped by what we spend time contemplating, by what we read, by what ideas we are spending our mental energy on, by the way in which we understand the reality of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Right? The way we live, our actions of faith are shaped by our imaginations. And Revelation 21 and 22 are visions of the kingdom that shape, that transform our imagination. We don't always know what to do with Revelation, right? It's complicated, it's full of weird battles and different colored horsemen, and it's just about the end times, right? And so we don't necessarily think of it as being all that relevant to our lives now. But because it's about the end of the ages, because it casts a vision of what the new creation will look like, it is incredibly relevant to us. These chapters give us a glimpse of what is coming, and what is coming is the most true thing, the ultimate reality, the way in which God intends to dwell perfectly with his creation and his creatures, who themselves will then be most fully themselves. And so that most true thing gives us a vision. Then it shapes our imagination of how we can tap into our own most true identity, the way in which God made us to be right now. So what does this most true thing, this new creation, look like? Well, it looks like a city, and it looks like a garden. It looks very new, and it looks very old. The opening verses of chapter 21 tell us that the new creation is a holy city. It is a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then the opening verses of chapter 22 tell us that from within this city flows a river filled with the water of life, and that on either side of this river stands the tree of life. So we have these two allusions of place, right? One to Jerusalem and one to Eden. And in the new creation, both are transformed. And that idea that they are transformed is really important for us. Because I think we often think about heaven or about the new creation or about what is to come with an escapist mentality, right? It's something that will be totally different, something that will be unlike anything we have ever experienced. It will be a place where we can leave behind all the mundane and ugly realities of our world. Those of us who live in Grand Haven are well versed with this idea of escaping from the city, right? Our ideal is a quiet town on the waterfront, watching the gulls swoop over the channel, away from all the hubbub and chaos of that metropolis called Grand Rapids. This is maybe how we think then about the new creation, about heaven. But Eugene Peterson says there isn't a hint of escapism in John's vision. Heaven is a city formed out of dirty streets and murderous alleys, adulterous bedrooms and corrupt courts, hypocritical synagogues and commercialized churches, thieving tax collectors and treacherous disciples. It is a city, but now it is a holy city. It is transformed. The city, any city, is a place where people dwell together in community, where human interactions are tightly knit and interwoven, where we rely on each other. The city is a place where great flourishing and creativity and energy happens. And so in the new creation, the city isn't left behind, but is transformed. It is the perfect city where our relationships flourish, where we dwell together in unity, and where, most importantly, God dwells with us in all his fullness. In this city is light, the glory of God, which illuminates every nook and cranny and alleyway, and it shows us all things as they were meant to be, as they truly are, awash in dazzling, bright, multi-hued beauty. This is Jerusalem, with all of her past faults and foibles, all of her times of rebellion, not abandoned, not cast aside, but transformed, restored, made whole by the all-consuming love of God. So the new creation is a city. And from this city there flows a river, bright as crystal, with no imperfections or impurities in it. And on either side of this river stands the tree of life. And so this is a new Eden. This tree of life is the tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden from eating of when they were cast out, when they were banished from the garden after the fall. Because N.T. Wright says it would have been disastrous for them to be made immortal in their sinful state. But now, redeemed, rescued by the Lamb, now in this final chapter of Scripture comes the great reversal of the curse that fell upon humanity in the very beginning. After the fall and the curse, humanity was forced to work the ground, to toil and to labor for their food. But now the tree of life produces its fruit above ground, ripe for the picking, yielding food every month for all eternity. After the fall, the relationship between man and woman was fractured. Enmity entered the world, an enmity that would be the legacy of humankind for generation upon generation. Cain murdering Abel, nation turning against nation. But here, in this new Eden, in this new creation, the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. And so here is reconciliation among all peoples. Here is the coming together of men and women, young and old, Arab and Israeli, Russian and Ukrainian, black and white, blue collar and white collar, liberal and conservative, all people gathered together beneath the leaves of the tree, looking towards the throne, worshiping together, basking in the light of God's glory, seeing themselves and seeing each other as they most truly are, children of God, loved, redeemed, transformed. This is what is coming. This is the hope that we hold on to. This is the most true thing that will descend to us one day. It's not an escape hatch from the dust and the grime of our lives, but is a transformation flowing from the creative, restorative power of God, made possible because God reigns over all things, and God is life and peace and justice and love. And if we see this future reality for what it is, a transformation, not an escape, If we meditate, if we spend time with this vision of the new heavens and the new earth, if we know who we most truly are and what is the most true thing, then our imaginations, shaped by this vision, call us into a life that reflects this vision here and now. Adela Yarbrough Collins, a professor of New Testament at Yale, writes, "The destiny of the world and even of the church is beyond human control. But people can discern the outlines of that destiny and ally themselves with it. They can avoid working against it, and they can embody its values in witness to the world." We discern through Revelation 21 and 22 what is to come. The outlines of a destiny in which things are the most true. And so we can ally ourselves with that vision here and now, can live into that truth already. So we've said the new creation is a city with all the dynamics of a city, energy and interaction, creativity, production, talents being used and shared. And so today we are called to work for the good of our cities. We seek to make our cities, our communities, places where people flourish together, where everyone has access to beauty and goodness and dignity, where people's talents are fostered and used to help one another, where no one is lesser than or unwanted or unimportant. And the new creation is a garden, and in that garden we are provided for with exactly what we need, the water and the fruit of life. And so we are called to live today with that trust. Trust that God will give us our daily bread. Trust that we don't need all of the things we think we do in order to fill us up and keep us satisfied. Trust that God's gifts are abundant and that He invites us to let go of our worry and rest in His abundance. In the new creation, enmity is put asunder. Humans dwell with one another in peace. And so today we strive to live into that reality. We seek to understand and to listen to one another. We seek reconciliation. We don't hold on to grudges or seek revenge. We're quick to forgive, quick to extend mercy. We look for peaceful solutions to every situation instead of gravitating towards violence. And in the new creation, we worship God. With every fiber of our being, we worship. Eyes fixed on the Lamb, voices raised in praise, for more real and more true and more beautiful than anything else in all of His creation is the Creator. And so today, we worship. We gather when we can, with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we lift our voices as one people, hearts fixed on Jesus. We live today in anticipation of what is to come, living into that reality shaped by an eschatological and end times imagination. And this is done, says theologian Michael Gorman, not with the false crusading dream that such activity, our activity, will eventually bring the nations to faith in Christ, defeat all corporate sin, end all empire, and make all things new. But rather, because Christians have the true hope that God will in fact do all those things, and because they have experienced the early signs of that future, complete transformation in their own lives and communities, they attempt, with the Spirit's power, to live as an alternative community shaped both by the reality of the new creation and by the promise of the fullness of that new creation in God's future. The reality of the new creation and the promise of the fullness of that new creation. New creation is coming, but it is already here. In Christ, the kingdom has been ushered in. And through the Spirit, through our union with Christ, we are citizens of that kingdom. And so by the Spirit's power, the Spirit that dwells within us, we have every opportunity to live into the reality of that new creation, of that kingdom now. And I think of this not so much as a command, but an invitation. The future of that destiny does not rely on us getting it right all the time, doing it all perfectly. But God desires for us to step into His abundant reality now. He's inviting us to experience His goodness now. Through the Spirit, we are able to tap into, to live into our truest identity as beloved, forgiven agents of shalom. And so the story of the end is in fact an invitation into a beginning. What is to come is a transformation of what has been, and we are invited to participate, to step into that transformative power now. To love God and love one another. To seek the flourishing of the city. To live in abundance. And to worship the Creator with everything that we are. To live as though heaven was on earth. Would you pray with me? God of this creation, God of the new creation. In John's vision, the people are gathered around your throne, and all they can do is worship. So too do we stand in awe at the beauty of all you have made and the hope that you give of what is to come. We worship you, the Creator, and give you thanks. Thanks that you have invited us to live into your goodness, to live as the people we are, to live as your children, whose inheritance is the kingdom, and that inheritance is beautiful and eternal. Your kingdom is a transformation, God. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would transform now all that is not right in the world. There is so much war and violence, greed and unrest. So many people have been forced to flee their homes, to live in fear. So many people are unsure about where their next meal is coming from. And there's so much sickness, God. So much pain and sorrow and heartache. So come, Holy Spirit, hover over this creation and renew it. And empower us to live into the truth of the kingdom. Make us bold in our witness and in our choices, choosing hope where others would choose despair, choosing light where others choose darkness, choosing justice where others choose self-service, choosing love where others choose hate. May our lives bear witness to the truth of the new creation and the hope that we have in you. And when our lives do not bear witness, transform us, God. Wash us with the blood of Christ and make us new. And by your grace, continue to call us into your presence and into your goodness. Give us eyes to see you and hearts to receive you and mouths that sing your praise. For you are the most beautiful, God. You who are perfect in love, in truth, and in holiness. We worship you today and every day. And we pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.